Genesis 17, please, for the message tonight. Genesis chapter 17. All right, I want to read verse 6 and verse 7, and that this is just going to be a launching pad, all right? We're just going to use this to launch into what I want you to see tonight. This is a rehash by God to Abraham, letting him know about the covenant that God was establishing with him. All right, so look, this is a tremendous recap of that covenant. So look at it. Verse 6, he says, "And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an," what's the next word? Exactly. "Everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee." All right, now I want you to look, please, go over to chapter 22 for just a moment. Chapter 22, and I want you to look at verse 17 of this chapter. In this chapter, verse 17 says that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars. Notice that. I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. All right, go back to chapter 15 once again, all the way back to 15, and look, please, at verse 5. Verse 5, and it says here, "And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be." All right, now notice that in chapter 22, we had the sand and the stars. But he talked about how that if you could number the sand that is on the seashore, then you will have some idea, Abraham, as to how large the seed will of your loins will produce. So in other words, it was an innumerable amount of people, and certainly that has shown itself to be true. Then in 15:5, where we had the stars in verse 17 of 22 as well, but here in 15, he says that if you can number the stars, if you can tell me the stars. So we've got sand, and then he compares to the stars. All right, now go back to one more verse in chapter 13. Look at chapter 13. And in verse 16, and it says here, "And I will make thy seed as the" what?
Dust.
All right, so here's another analogy that the Lord gives him. He talks about the sand of the sea. He talks about the stars in the heavens. And then he talks about the dust of the earth. The particles, think about that now, the particles of dust on the earth. Now that's a heap of dust right there. No matter how you slice that, that's a lot of dust. Would you agree to that? Sure you would. All right, so want you to notice here that of the seed that God promised to Abraham, of the seed there are three kinds of seed that are mentioned. And going from going backwards from 22 down to chapter 13, we have these types of or kinds of seeds that are mentioned here by God. He compares Abraham's seed to the sand. He compares it, secondly, to the stars, and then thirdly, to the dust of the earth. All right, so let's pray, and we'll ask the Lord to bless and be with us, and then the message. So, Father, thank you now for our time together tonight. Thank you for the Word of God, and I pray that you will bless as we open the Scripture now and compare Scripture with Scripture. I pray that you will help me as I preach. I pray you'll help our folks as they listen. And Father, just give us a great evening around your precious Word. And again, we want to pray for our people, and I ask you to bless and keep our folks strong and keep them close to you. And Father, we just thank you so much for all the faithfulness that we are seeing among the people from the Church the Open Door. What a blessing. And Father, I ask you to continue to bless as we do what we should for the cause of Christ in this time of pandemic. So, Father, bless, I pray, the Word tonight, and bless our church. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, last Wednesday evening, I said I was going to give you one more lesson in on the subject of Abraham's faith. And so we got into it. Well, when I finished, I know how many pages of notes it takes to get through a 45-minute sermon. All right, I know exactly how many pages of notes I need. And so I got the amount that I need, and I realized I wasn't even close to finished yet. And so I told you a little fib last week, and told you that we were going to do one more, and we didn't. We're going to do two, but this is the last one, and we'll pick up with the book of Acts when I get back from Florida. All right, so last Wednesday, we looked at one of the promises that God gave to Abraham when he gave him this covenant, and that promise was that his seed would be given the land upon which Abraham was standing when God gave him the promise. And this land, we learned, was the land of Canaan. And we talked about the seed, and we talked about the land. All right, so you had the seed, and you had the land. And I told you that God's promise, God's covenant, included both. Not just the seed, but also the land that came with it. So God told Abraham that this covenant that he made with him was an everlasting covenant. In other words, the land that was connected to the promise would be the land that belonged to Abraham's seed forever. Now, we know that through disobedience and through compromise, that a compromise with the false gods of the Canaanites around them, the land was eventually stripped away from them. God took it from them temporarily. And when I say temporarily, I mean like 2,500 years. God said, you have not respected the covenant. You're not worthy to be here. And so the Babylonians came and they conquered the land. And then the subsequent nations after that, the Medes and the Persians and the Greeks and the Romans and the Turks and you name it, they have been under assault for 2,500 years. But then in 1948, we saw the Lord start drawing the children of Israel back into the land. In 1948, the nation of Israel became a people. They became a sovereign nation. And God enabled that. God was the one that did that. Make no mistake about it. They were outnumbered. They were attacked from the north, from the east, from the south, and from Egypt, from the west. They were attacked by nations all around them, and there is no earthly explanation for how the Israelites were able to defeat those Arab nations that came after them when they declared that their independence. But God enabled them. God helped them. And it was then that God began drawing the people back to their homeland. And the nation of Israel was born. Today, still today, the Jews are coming home to a people who are welcoming them with open arms. And I showed you this covenant that last Wednesday night. I showed you that this covenant centers around two things, a seed and a land. Now, from the promise that we looked at Wednesday night, we saw a picture. And the picture showed us three kinds of people. Do you remember that from Wednesday night? The picture shows us three kinds of people. Now, I fully know, and I'm just going to say this to save you having to sit down and email me about this, but I fully know that those who know Christ as their Savior are one group, and those who do not are the other. I know that the Bible divides the world, saved and unsaved. I understand that. But what I'm saying here in Genesis is we have all of these pictures in the story here, and they make a beautiful picture of a truth that a Bible truth that we need to see. You have all of this in the Old Testament, and it will all be, the pictures will all be fulfilled in the days to come. And so I want you to understand that I know saved and unsaved. I understand that. Please don't email me. I understand that. But for picture's sake, I want you to see something here tonight. Now, the three kinds of people. Now, remember, we saw three different kinds of seed last week. But the three kinds of people God sees when he looks at the world, you remember, are Jews, and then Gentiles, and then what? The church. Exactly right. So when God looks at us, according to the picture here, we see three kinds of people. We see that God sees the Jews, God sees the Gentiles, and God sees the church. And by the way, folks, the reason that God sees this is because God has a plan for each of these three groups. God has a plan for the Jews, God has a plan for the Gentiles, and God has a plan for the church. And so, for our purposes here tonight, we have that picture: the Jews, the Gentiles, the church. All right? Now, I showed you Matthew 24 Wednesday night, where the Lord said, "As in the days that were before the flood, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." And then the Lord Jesus said, "As it was in the days before Noah," the days of Noah, before the flood. That's what he's saying. "As it was in the days before the flood," he said, "so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be." Now, from there, I showed you, and I had to do it very quickly because, as always, I was out of time. But I hope you got it. And I said, let's go back now from Noah and that 2,000 years from Adam till the flood. And let's remember that God said, as in the days that were before the flood. So what was the Lord Jesus saying? The Lord Jesus was saying, if you would just go back and read the first 10 chapters of the book of Genesis, you are going to see a little preview at the very beginning of the Bible of what is going to happen in the last days. And so, as it was before the flood, well, what was it like before the flood? Well, you'll remember that you had a bunch of wicked people on this planet. Remember that? You had God's people. You had the line of Seth, the godly line. And you had men like Noah and Lamech and Enoch and Methuselah. You had all those guys, good guys. And so you also, though, had some bad people, really bad people, like Nimrod and all that bunch. So they were a wicked bunch, all right? The line that came from Cain, and they were a wicked bunch of people. And what was the end result? Well, strangely, right in the middle of God telling the story of a 2,000-year history, toward the end of it, there was a guy named Enoch, and he was not, for God took him. That's a picture of what's going to happen, I think, very soon, in that before the wrath of God is poured out, like it was back before the flood. With the flood, that was God's wrath. And just like that was poured out, the wrath that's coming during the tribulation period is going to be poured out. But notice back here, God gave us Enoch. Enoch was a picture of the rapture that is going to take place before the wrath of God falls. Isn't that strange? You're reading the book of Genesis and you're just going right along, and all of a sudden God tells you the story about Enoch. He doesn't explain it. He doesn't tell you the circumstances around it. He just simply says, and Enoch was not, for God took him. That's amazing, folks. I wonder if Mrs. Enoch ever found out what happened to her husband. Don't you? Have you ever asked yourself that question? I have. I mean, I wonder if she ever found out. Bless her heart. Can you imagine her sitting on the porch waiting on him to come home, and he never came home? I would like to think that maybe the Lord might have met with her and told her, Mrs. Enoch, I want you to know your husband's not coming home because I need him for a very important picture. I need him. So trust me on that. I need Enoch. And so I brought him home with me. All right? I don't know, but I'd like to think that she was told what happened to him. But what a picture. Enoch walked with God, and then one day he was not, for God took him. And folks, I'm just saying to you that God is about to come and take us too. Just like he took Enoch, without Enoch having to die, God is going to come back soon, the Lord Jesus, and he's going to rapture the church home to be with him. But notice, Enoch was taken, and then you had the judgment of the flood. And once the church is safely in heaven, then the judgment of the tribulation period is going to come upon this earth. So Enoch is a type or a picture of the church. All right, now let's think about this. Noah and his family are a picture of Israel in the flood. They are a picture of Israel in the flood, faithfully brought through the judgment of the flood, planted upon a renewed and refreshed and rejuvenated earth. And so you've got a picture of the Jews. Now, you say, Pastor, how do you get that? Well, if you will read the Bible, you will find out that during the midpoint of the tribulation period, the Antichrist, the beast, is going to turn the world against Israel. And once again, as the devil has tried so many times before in this world's history to rid the world of Jews, just as the devil has stirred in the hearts of many to try and destroy God's people, the Antichrist is going to stir the world against the Jews. And if it is not for the protective hand of God leading them, hiding them, protecting them. You say, well, Pastor, in this age of airplanes and bombs, and haven't we sold aircraft to the Jordanians and to the Saudis and to Egypt? Haven't we sold all of our stuff? Don't they have everything we have? Yes, they do, but they don't have God. And that's going to be the difference maker right there. I mean, there is not going to be one bomb that's going to drop where God has them down in those mountains in Petra. There will not be one bomb that will hit. God will protect his people there. So you've got Enoch, and Enoch is a picture of the rapture, the church. And then you've got Noah and his wife and their three kids and their three wives. Each one had one, three wives, all right? Not each one had three. There were eight people, all right, all together. And all those folks, now think about this, folks. We're talking about before the flood, all right? Now question, I'm moving. I got chewed out by three people for moving last week. So I'm moving. Follow me. All right, watch. Watch. How many years did it take for that ark to be built? 120 years. All right? Now, that's a long time, folks. That is a long time. Now think of this. We are told in the Bible that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Exactly right. So that means, now remember, we're talking about how it was before the flood came. And you go back 120 years, the 120 years that it took to build the ark. And Noah preached the righteousness of God and told the people that they needed to get right with God. He preached righteousness unto them. But folks, when it came time to get on the ark, did any of them get on the ark with them? They didn't, did they? And what happened to all of them? They perished. That's what the Bible calls it. They perished in the flood. Can you imagine? Noah says, it's going to rain. They all looked at one another and said, what? What's rain? They had never had rain before the flood. Did you know that? It did not rain before the flood. You say, well, how did God water the earth? Through that canopy that he put around the earth. And it air conditioned everything. There were no extremes at the equator and no extremes at the poles. No, sir. All the earth was of the same temperature. There were not cold fronts and warm fronts that moved through and changed the weather and all that business. That didn't go on because God put a canopy, a vapor cloud around this planet. And that's how he watered things, and that's how he kept it air conditioned. Now just think of it, folks. Noah comes out and says, hey, folks, it's going to rain. They said, what? Rain, what's that? Nobody knew what rain was. And Noah no doubt said, well, do you see all that up there? They said, yeah, we see that. That's water. God made that for us to keep us cool so we wouldn't roast in the sun. And God put that up there to help us. But because of our disobedience, God is going to judge man. And it's going to rain. And when it starts raining, it's not going to quit until the whole earth is underwater and everybody is drowned. And they looked at Noah like he had two heads. And they laughed at him. They mocked him. He was a preacher of righteousness, but nobody believed him. Can you imagine that? You know, I get discouraged when folks don't get saved. I get discouraged when I witness to somebody and they won't trust the Lord. I get frustrated that there were three saved Friday night, but there was one other that raised his hand, but he didn't come. He didn't come. Another teenage boy that was with the other guy that got saved. But he didn't come and get saved. And I sat there and I was frustrated by that. I wanted to keep the invitation going and do what I could to see this man come to know the Lord as his Savior. But he didn't do it. Can you imagine preaching to the same bunch of people for 120 years and you have zero converts? But what do you think they thought when they saw the hand of God shut that door? Huh? I'm sure they were standing out there going, hey, Noah, how you gonna get that big old door closed, buddy? How you gonna close that door? Noah probably looked out and said, watch. Watch. And all of a sudden, the hand of God just takes that door and moves it, shuts it. Noah puts the pitch on the inside, and he's good to go. And then the rain started to come. And every one of those people out there, Noah, open the door, Noah! Noah, come on! But the door, it didn't open. And think about it, folks. Every one of those people on the planet. And you know, it depends on who you read, but if you take all the genealogies of the line of Seth and of the line of Cain, and you look at all who was related to who and how many and all that, it is estimated that there were more people on the planet before the flood, from Adam to the flood, than there are on the earth right now. And they all drowned. All right, so you got three groups of people. That's what we learned Wednesday night. All right, so the Lord said, don't forget this now, the Lord said, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So in other words, folks, all those that heard the gospel, that heard Noah preach for 120 years, all those people who heard it and rejected it and who all perished in the flood represent the nations today, the Gentiles, who have turned their backs on God, on the Bible, on Jesus, and they refuse to believe. So don't forget, Jesus said, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. All right? Everybody up to date? All right, now, let's take it one more step. I want you now to see that there are three kinds of seed. All right, there was three kinds of people. All right, three kinds of people. But now I want you to see that there are three kinds of seed that are mentioned here. Take the same concept of looking at the picture, and let me show you there are three kinds of seed that are mentioned here by God. Not only does the words of our Savior in Matthew 24 speak to us of the three kinds of people, Jew, Gentile, and the church, but these three groups correspond to the three seeds included in the blessing that God gave to Abraham. Now let me show you what I mean. If you look back at 22:17 again, 22:17, and you will see here, you will notice here that God says Abraham's seed will be like the sands of the seashore. In other words, the seed is compared to the sand of the seashore. If you can count how many grains of sand are on the beach, you will have a good idea of how many of God's chosen people all came from Abraham. Now you say, well, Pastor, there's no way you could count the grains of sand on the beach. True. And there is no way you can count the descendants of Abraham either. Through the years, there's just been too many. And you can't count that. All right? Second, look at chapter 15 and verse 5. And in verse 5 of chapter 15, God told Abraham in this restatement of the covenant that if he could look up in the night sky and count every star that he could see, then he would get a good idea of just how huge would be the number of his descendants. Now, we called the last one the sand seed. I want to call this second one the star seed, the starry seed. And then third is in chapter 13 and verse 16, where God says that the seed of Abraham will be as the dust of the earth. Now, folks, the blessing of Christ has a definite application and relation to each one of these three seeds. You've got the sand, you've got the stars, and you've got the dust of the earth. Now let's take each one and let's see the picture that the Word of God reveals. First, the first one, God tells Abraham that his seed will be as the sand of the seashore. Now, I can see here in the sand that the Lord is picturing his people, the nation of Israel. Now, let me explain why I say that. What is sand? What is sand? I'll tell you what it is. It's crushed rock. It's rock that has been pushed by water, rolled by water. It is pulverized, crushed rock. Through the millennia, the ocean currents have jostled the rocks, and the waves have beaten them back and forth until these rocks have been reduced to fine sand that washes up on the shore of the sea. What a prophetic picture is this of Israel. Think about it, folks. A people scattered for 2,500 years among the Gentile nations. And among the Gentile nations, they were driven here and there, and then over on this side and in that side. I mean, these people were murdered. They were hated. They were despised. They have been seen as the world's biggest problem. They have been beaten. They have been gassed. They have been crushed. They have been maligned. They have been persecuted. And they have been forsaken by everything and everybody, and have been ground finer and finer with each and every passing year, just like the sand of the sea. They've been troubled. They've been crushed, just like the sand of the sea. And then in 1948, God put his hand back upon Abraham's seed and brought them as the sand of the sea and threw them upon the shores of Palestine. And God said, "Here is your land once again. A land that I promised you 2,500 years ago through the seed of Abraham. They are now the seashore seed, a people chosen of God and in the place where God needs them to be in the last days." All right, nod your head. You with me on that? I'm not boring you, Emma. All right, let's... So do you not remember what God said to these people? Look over at chapter 32 for a moment. Look at chapter 32. And look, please, at verse 27. All right, now we're talking about Jacob here. So you have Abraham, Isaac, and then Jacob. All right, so we're talking here about Jacob. Look at verse 27. "And he said unto him, What is thy name? And he said, Jacob. Now, I want to stop right here and tell you that the angel of the Lord here, who was wrestling with Jacob through the evening, that angel of the Lord, Christ, God, I want to say to you that God knew who he was. Don't ever forget that. God knew who he was. You say, well, then why did he ask him what his name was? Because he wanted Jacob to know who he was. Yes. Now you just think about that. There's a sermon there that we'll surely preach. God knew who he was, but God wanted him to know who he was. And that's why he asked him. All right, read on, verse 28. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. All right, so in that wrestling match that Jacob had with the Lord on the night before he was to meet up with his brother Esau after 20 years, the Lord said to him, what is thy name? And Jacob said, my name is Jacob. And the angel of the Lord said, no, sir, from henceforth, now and forevermore, you're not Jacob the trickster. That's what Jacob means, the deceiver, the trickster, the supplanter. He said, you're no longer that person. You've been humbled. And you are now not Jacob, but you are Israel. You say, well, what in the world does Israel mean? It means a prince with God. He is a prince with God. All right? So that's the nation, folks. That's the nation, Israel. Then let's look now at the second seed, the starry seed. All right, in the second one, God told Abraham, if when he looked up into the heavens, he could count the stars shining in the night sky, then he would have some idea of how vast his seed would become. I'm always blessed immeasurably by the mention of stars in my Bible. Daniel tells us, they that turn many to righteousness shall shine as the stars forever. I do not know of a more beautiful picture of the members of the body of Christ, the church, than for God to use the picture that we are represented by shining lights, by stars. The starry seed is the picture of the church. When Bill prayed a little while ago, he mentioned Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, where Paul told the church there that they were already seated in the heavenlies. They were already in heavenly places. In other words, this world is not your home. You're just passing through here. The moment you trusted Christ as your Savior, you got a new home. And you are seated with God, with the Lord, in the heavenlies. But just as our star, the sun, shines upon this earth, God says we are the starry seed. The church is the starry seed because as the church, you and I are supposed to shine for the glory of God upon this earth. Because you see, there is no other light in this evil, dark world than the light which radiates from the light that is within us. All right, take your Bible and go over to the Gospel of John for just a minute. Let me show you this. The Gospel of John, chapter 9, please. John's Gospel, chapter 9. All right, now I want you to watch this carefully. In verse 5, here's what the Lord Jesus said to the disciples. All right, look at verse 5. As long as I am, what's the next word?
In.
As long as I'm here, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. All right? You know that, don't you? All right, but we read over that so quickly, don't we? Now stop and think about what I just read to you. Jesus told the disciples, as long as I am in this world, I am the light of this world. All right, now, this is a remarkable statement, folks. And we often overlook what I think the Lord is actually saying here. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And just a couple of years after he said this in John 9 and in verse 5, he went away. He went back to heaven after his resurrection, and the resurrection was after his crucifixion. And after that, 40 days later, after the resurrection, boom, he went back to heaven. All right, now listen to me. And he has not been back again, physically, at least not yet. Oh, he's coming back. But he hasn't come back yet. That's my point. And in effect, what he said to the disciples was this. Gentlemen, when I leave this world, I will not any longer be the light of the world in the same sense in which I am the light of the world right now. But folks, don't forget what Jesus did after he made this statement. Remember that he got the disciples together before he went to the cross and before he died and before he was buried and before he rose from the dead. And he said to them, ye are the light of the world. He said, as long as I'm here, I'm going to be the light. But then the day came when he was not here. So what he did is he transferred the ability to let your light shine to the disciples, to the church. You see, so many Christians today, they are just so filled up with the fact that they are seated in heavenly places, that they lose sight of the fact that they are to be a shining light for the Lord Jesus. You see these folks that you know, they're the intellectuals and you know, they're all high and mighty and formal and all this business and hyper-Calvinism and hyper-Calvinism and they're straining at a gnat to swallow a camel, and they sit around and argue if God can make a rock bigger than he can throw. They sit around and argue how many angels can dance on the head of a pin, and they think that they are above everybody else. They're just content that they're saved and on their way to heaven. So they just sit back and spout their intellectualism. And then, you know, there's some that are on the opposite extreme. They're just glad they're going to heaven. And so they just sit around and do nothing. They don't lift a finger. I mean, the preacher can peel the hide off of them. Doesn't faze them. They're not moved at all. So, folks, what a responsibility. You see, the Lord Jesus said, the world will, once I go back, the world is not going to be able to see me any longer. Physically, I will not be in their midst like I have been for the last 3.5 years. And if I can't get my light to be shed by you, if you don't shine, then this world is never going to know me. And folks, that's where we are today. But you see, he did what he came to do. He came to die and to pay the wages for our sin. And he did that. And once he did that, he then went back to heaven and said to his disciples, okay, boys, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. You see, folks, today the Lord is depending upon us to shine like the stars of heaven for him to be his light on this dark and wicked world. And then there's one more. There's the sand, that's Israel. There's the stars, that's us. And then there's the dust. The dust. This refers clearly in my mind to the nations of the world, to the Gentile nations. The nations of the world. Remember, if you're not Jewish, you're Gentile. You say, well, I'm from South America. You're a Gentile South American in God's eyes. You say, well, I'm from China. Well, you're a Gentile Chinese. Yeah. If you're not Jew, God sees you as Gentile. So I think this clearly is a reference to the nations of the world who are referred to as dust. All right, let me give you two verses. We'll not take the time to look them up right now. Well, we could, but Isaiah 26:19, write that down. Isaiah 26:19, and then Isaiah 40:15. And in both of these verses, the nations of the world are viewed by God as the dust of the earth. Now watch the picture here, folks. After the Lord Jesus comes to rapture his church, the star seed, and after he restores his sand seed, Israel, to the complete possession of the land that God promised to Abraham from the Euphrates River all the way down to the Nile River, you say, well, Pastor, the Arabs aren't going to like that. They're not going to have a say in it. They're not going to have a say in it. You can write that down too. All right? But I'm going to turn to this one. I'm telling you, folks, they represent the nations of the world. Now, watch this. The blessings of Abraham will then come upon the dust seed. You say, well, you mean during the millennium? Exactly. Exactly. Those that survive the judgment are going to get blessed during the millennium. You say, how's that possible? All right, look here. Take your Bible and go to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 2. Look at verse 3. All right, let's go back and get verse 2. And it shall come to pass, Isaiah 2, verse 2. And it shall come to pass in the last days in the last days, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he, watch this now, many people, and they say, let's go to God's house. Let's go visit God's house. Well, why are we going there? Because he will teach us of his ways. And we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Now, this old world's been clamoring for peace. Where's peace? Well, it's certainly not now, is it? No, sir. We're in total chaos in our world today, and especially here in our country. And they're trying to set America on fire before this election. That's what's going on, folks. I hope you see that. All right, very quickly, go to Micah. Go to the book of Micah. I want you to see a very good picture, a very good, it's a representation, if you will, of the, Micah chapter 4. Go to chapter 4. And in this verse, we're going to start with 1. And we're going to read, 4. Let's go to verse 3. It says, And he shall judge, that's God, of course, and he shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off. So the Lord Jesus, sitting on the throne, David's throne, in Jerusalem, is going to govern the earth. And it says that he shall rebuke strong nations, like America, from afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Isn't that something? You see, folks, in that wonderful and glorious day when our Savior comes back to this earth at the end of the tribulation period, when he comes back with us stars and defeats the army of the Antichrist, and then goes to the temple and sits down and becomes the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords, mark it down. You will see this world the way this world is supposed to operate. But because of sin, look at what we've got. All you nurses, you're going to have a problem during the millennium. You're not going to have a job. That's right, because nobody's going to get sick. I mean, you can just turn the hospitals into shopping malls. Now, I'm not going to like it, but I know somebody who will. We'll change the doctor's offices into ice cream stands. Amen. Poverty will be gone forever. We will finally have peace all across the world. There'll be no more rioting, no more burning down of our cities. Every man will sit under his own vine and under his own fig tree. No longer will fear rule the hearts of mankind. The progressive left has done its job there. I'm telling you, folks, since the days of Teddy Roosevelt, they have been trying to get America to follow their socialist policies and are claiming that it will take us to utopia. Well, go down to Cuba and ask the Cuban people how that has worked out for them. Go down to Venezuela, go down to Bolivia, go down to the Honduras, go down to Panama. I mean, peace and prosperity are never found at the end of a gun barrel. But peace and prosperity is found on your knees around the throne of God. But when the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords comes back, and he comes back with the star seed and forever restores the sand seed, and then the dust seed is going to forever be blessed by the blessings that King Jesus brings to this world. Amen. So there you have it, the three kinds of seed. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for your wonderful word, and I pray your blessings upon it. I pray you'll help us to get excited about the fact that our Lord is coming again. We have that picture of Enoch back before the flood. And of course, Father, we get excited when we think about you stepping out on the clouds and blowing the trumpet, and we all get to go up to meet you in the air. What a day that's going to be. And Father, I pray you'll help us to get excited about living for Jesus in these last days. Who knows how much longer it will be before our Savior returns. But Father, we've read the back of the book, so we know what's coming, and we're excited about it. And as John prayed, so do we, even so come, Lord Jesus. I pray you'll speak to our hearts tonight. Draw us close to you. In Jesus' name we ask it.